Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for being here and coming out on this rainy, warm, humid fall October morning. Thank you for joining us this morning here at Hershey Free Church. My name is Nick. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and we are just so thankful that you came out this morning to share with us as we worship God together. This week, we are looking at the book of Ephesians, specifically in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. If you're new, visiting, you haven't been here in a little while, we are walking through the book of Ephesians. We've been walking through this, and we've been unpacking this concept of immeasurably more. Looking at what that means in our lives as we look at how Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians and how he laid out what God is doing for us, in us, and through us. And so we are going to be looking at today, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and we're going to be talking about participating in God's victory. And if you were here last week, Pastor George walked through the last part of Ephesians 2, and he talked about reconciliation. He brought up this notion that it's not simply for us to be not part of the problem. We also must be part of the solution. That it's not enough for us just to sit on the sidelines, that we need to take that next step and to be part of the solution going forward. And as we move into Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul starts off in verse 1, and he starts off with a prayer. But then in verse 2, he completely changes direction. Verse 2, he completely changes and he refers back to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is not Paul getting distracted. My job here at Hershey Free is to work with students. Students get distracted by the smallest thing, and so do I, right? Like, if we put something shiny up on stage, I am instantly distracted. It doesn't matter. If a squirrel runs by my window at home, I am, like, instantly distracted. If a fly comes in my office, don't try to have a meeting until I kill it, right? I get distracted. But Paul is not distracted here. That's not what's happening. Paul here, instead, Paul is saying, you know what? I need to refer back, because I realize that what I told you in chapter 2 of my letter, I realize that what I told you is hard. Because the reality is that as Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, Paul is in jail. He is chained up in jail. And he realizes that as he's calling people to this reconciliation, as he's calling them to this truth, that most people, this would not sit well with them. That they would sit there and say, I don't like this. How can you be calling me to this? And what Paul is doing now in Ephesians 3, as he's saying, let me show you why. Let me lay this out for you. Let me show you what it's like to participate in God's victory. Because yes, by doing this, some of you may end up like me. But let me show you why. Let me lay out for you the joy, the amazing gift that comes with following Jesus in the midst of all circumstances. So in Ephesians 3, that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to tackle this today, and we're going to look at what we as the church get to experience that. In unity, we have the privilege of now growing the kingdom of heaven. We have this privilege. This is not a right that we get. This is not anything that we've done to earn. This is a privilege given to us by God. This is the gift we get to receive, and we will talk about this as we get into the text this morning. But before I do that, can I pray for us? Can I pray that as we enter into God's word this morning, that God's word speaks to us, that you don't hear my voice, you hear God's? Because that's what moves mountains, not mine. I may be from Jersey, but I can't move a mountain. Only God can do that. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for how you're moving, not just here at Hershey Free, but all around the world. We think of our middle school students who are away right now hearing the truth of the gospel this weekend. We think of our missionaries around the world. God, we think of our sister churches. We think of churches that are proclaiming the truth of the kingdom. As we ask, God, that today, in a world that screams that we don't believe it, Help us to hear your truth and acknowledge it in our lives and to proclaim it loudly and proudly, because it's your kingdom come, your will be done. So God, this morning, let us hear your truth as we experience Ephesians 3, as we dive into your word. Let us come away acknowledging who you are and what you are calling us to. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So I want to begin by reading Ephesians 1 through 13 for you. And this is what it says here. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and his prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are now heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." This is an amazing passage of Scripture. An amazing testimony to who God is and what he has done for us. And as we read through this text, I think sometimes it's easy for us to get caught up on one word in this text. It's kind of like when we hear predestination, right? When we read through the book of Romans and we read through some of the other epistles and we hear that one word and we pause and we go, what does that mean? What does that word mean, predestination? And we forget about the rest of the text and we focus on that one word. And I think that has the propensity to happen in this text as well, because we sit there and we hear the word mystery. And we go, is God playing life-size Clue with us? Is this like Stranger Things? Is this like Law and Order in the Bible? What's happening? And we get caught up on that. We begin to question, what does this mean? You know, why mystery? Is God hiding something? And we forget to look at the text holistically. But I want to define what this word is before we move forward, so that doesn't maybe keep us from digging deeper into God's word. The mystery here is not that God is playing a life-size game of Clue with us, but instead that God, in his infinite wisdom, had a plan from the beginning of time that we did not see. Here's the thing, right? We don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know if in the next moment I'm going to take a nosedive off the stage, right? Ooh, that was close, right? Or if I'm going to say, hey, church is done now because I almost biffed it, right? You have no idea. Some of you are wishing that, but George told me I have till 3 p.m. Don't blame him. Don't blame me. Blame him. It's okay. But the reality is, like, we don't know. We have no idea what's going to happen. But God does, because if we read throughout Scripture, it says that God is above time. God created time. Have you thought about that? That he actually created time. So God knows beginning to end. He sees all. He's in all. So this mystery is not that God was trying to hide something from us. This mystery is that God knew what was going to happen. But we didn't. But we have now stepped into that, where now we see it. We are now a part of that age. We now understand. And Paul is saying, look, I get to declare this to you. And this mystery, he says, this mystery is that we're all united. This mystery is that there is no longer Jew or Gentile. There is now just the church. And he talks to us about how there is this gift of grace that comes from this mystery, right? This gift of grace that for us, this was God's plan from the very beginning, right? God is outside of time. He sees everything from beginning to end. Therefore, this was part of God's plan. We are not an afterthought. The fact that we are here today, that the church exists, is not an afterthought. It is a part of God's divine plan in our lives. That God, in his foreknowledge, knew we needed this. And he set up a way for us. God worked this out. And the crazy thing is, in the Old Testament, Jew and Gentile were so divided. Jew and Gentile were not allowed to be with one another. There was such a strict divide. And a Gentile is really anybody who's not Jewish. And we see that throughout Scripture. But we also see throughout Scripture that God made a way for the Gentiles to still be a part of his family. In the Old Testament, you have Ruth and Rahab, people who should never have been a part of God's family, but God brought them in. In the New Testament, we talk about the Samaritan woman who sits at the feet of Jesus, brings her in. You hear about the Ethiopian eunuch. You hear about the centurion that the apostles run after, right? We see that God continues to bring the Gentiles together. This was not an afterthought. We were not a mistake. We were not God going, the first didn't work out. It didn't work out with the Jewish nation. Now here's the church. No, we see God uniting us together. He brings us together. The reality is that we just get to participate in this plan that he has put together. But as we progress through this text, Paul begins to talk about himself a little bit. And if there's one thing when you read the Apostle Paul's letter that you can always count on when he talks about himself, is to talk about himself in a very low term. Because Paul, if you know the story, Paul used to be Saul, right? Saul had a face-to-face confrontation with God, and God in a moment said, I'm going to change your life by changing one letter in your name. And he drastically altered Saul's life in that moment. But Saul was one of the greatest persecutors of Christianity in his time. He contributed to potentially thousands upon thousands of people dying, being put in jail, all for following Jesus. Saul did this because he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He was the guy that everybody wanted to be because he followed the old law to a T. If we think about that in today's world, right, there are people in that we revere, maybe actors like Chris Pratt or like Robert Downey Jr., who were like, I would love to be Iron Man, right? We just think that's so cool. Everybody wanted to be Saul because Saul was the guy to be. But then God radically changed his life by bringing him to his knees and showing him this gift of grace on the road to Damascus. And so what we see here is that just like in Saul's life, this isn't something you can earn. I think too often that we get caught up in this mentality of we can earn this gift. Saul did everything he could and still could not earn this gift. He thought he followed the law all the way. But it was by God breaking him that we came to understand what this truly is. So this isn't something we can earn. This isn't something that we can go out and try to accomplish good works to make God love us even more, to bring us this gift of grace. It's only by grace through faith are we saved. The next thing that we see as we look at what this gift of grace is, as we study this mystery of us being brought together in unity, we realize that this gift of grace is for all. That God does not differentiate between Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile. And we see this throughout the entire text with the words that he uses, brotherhood, family, church, united. We see these words embody the entirety of what Paul is talking about, that we are together. This gift of grace is for us all. All we have to do is be willing to accept that gift from the Father. That gift that he came and bestowed to us. And I love this because the gift of grace does not differentiate based on political office. It does not differentiate on socioeconomic status. It does not differentiate on what school you go to, what sports team you're on, what race you are, what color of skin you are. It is for all. And we see that the main purpose of this gift of grace and bring us to the feet of the Father is to create unity. To take Jew and Gentile, to bring them together, understanding who God is. Understanding that God, in his sovereignty, outside of time, realized that we needed a way to experience who he is, and he brought us to our knees by giving us his son, Jesus, who came to earth in the utmost humility as a human and died in our place to rise again to defeat the one thing that had power over us. And so now we get to experience this together. We are a culture that is so divided. I think even in the midst of this room right now, we are divided in many ways. Perhaps you didn't expect to hear that today from the pulpit, but the reality is that we need to understand that we are a people that allow our own tendencies, our own preconceived notions to divide us. But the reality is that grace overcomes all. Grace overcomes past histories. Grace overcomes where you live. It overcomes where you're from. It overcomes who you voted for. Grace, dare I say it, trumps all. Some of you laugh. Some of you are like, I can't believe you said that word. But the reality is that grace covers everything. It is meant to bring us together in this beautiful, united body that serves a greater purpose, that participate in God's victory, which is to take this truth to the masses. Verse 10 tells us that the reason we experience this gift of grace, the reason we are to be unified is this, so we can go and tell others about it. So that we can take this to the kings and the kingdoms of this world and to tell them who bestowed this gift of grace. It's not for us to proclaim ourselves, it's us to proclaim the Father. I think in hearing this, we're like, this is great, this is something that we resonate with, but perhaps you're like me, and you hear stuff like this, you go, all right, that's cool, but maybe you're a visual learner like me. Well, I thought about that today, and I have a video clip I want to show you here in a moment. And this video clip, I want to set the stage for you as we walk into it. Because I think this video clip really encompasses what a unified body of believers can do. When we are unified through this gift of grace. Here's what's going on. Our protagonist of the story, he is constantly in trouble in his home. He's constantly doing stuff that gets him in trouble. And so his people are like, we're gonna send you away from your home. We're going to send you away from your home under the guise of you going to find a mighty army to help defend us, because his home was under attack. His home was under attack by the antagonist and the antagonist army, and they were just always under the feet of the antagonist. And so they send him out. He leaves to what he thinks are cheers for his journey, but it's actually his people rejoicing that he has left. And so he heads out, and he falls into line with some great soldiers. And he says, I'm going to take you back because with you, we can defeat the enemy. And so he brings them back to his people. And his people are like, oh my gosh, you actually did something right. Great job. This is awesome. We can throw off our oppressor. We can rejoice. We can party. And they start to celebrate. And in the midst of that celebration, the antagonist and his army return. They shut down the celebration. They grab the hero. And they actually have him at their feet, ready to slaughter him in front of his community. And that's what we're going to take a look at here.
Hopper, I hate to interrupt, but... You ain't stay back! This was such a bad idea.
You see, Hopper, nature has a certain order. The ants pick the food, the ants keep the food, and the grasshoppers leave. I'm so proud of you, Flick!
Yeah, yeah! Where are you going? They're just ants!
No!
happy landings, Hopper.
Hopefully, as you saw that, perhaps you're like me and you're like, I need to go home and watch that movie. Some of you were like completely thrown off, like, oh my goodness, it's A Bug's Life, right? Ah! Some of you thought I was going to show like Saving Private Ryan or something. That would just not be appropriate. But the reality is, right, I think this movie gives us an awesome understanding of what it looks like to be unified together. We have Flick as he's ready to be destroyed, right, by Hopper. And the ants unite in this awesome imagery of linking arms together to save their home. Realistically, what they have done is they have united together. They have united together to fill the divide, which was Hopper and his grasshoppers. They have united together to overcome that and to rise victorious. What if the church did this? What if we refuse to allow for divides in our understanding of grace? What if we, instead of being divided by who we are or where we've come from or what we have done, maybe instead if we united together under the banner of grace and linked arms as the church, not just Hershey Free Church, but as God's church, if we united together and took the gospel of grace to the masses, what would happen? The beauty of that is incomprehensible. Because the beauty of that is the kingdom of heaven. That is what we are being called to do. And so this morning, in light of this text, in light of us being called to this gospel of grace, to understanding what this gift is, we are called to take this out. Verse 10 is a challenge to us as the church to embody this principle of unity, this gift of grace, and to take it to the masses. So how does that look for us? I'm going to give you two application pieces to run with today. The first is this. I want you to think about who your top three are. And that's really vague. And I know that is. But I want you to pause for a moment to think about this. Who are the top three people in your life who need to hear the truth of the gospel of grace? Who are the top three? Doesn't matter if they're near or far. Could be a family member, could be a friend, could be a coworker, a peer, somebody on your sports team. It doesn't matter. Who needs to hear this? And here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. In your bulletin, you have a section for the notes. It has next to these top three ways, over the phone, social media, in person, a blank. That's for you to write somebody's name in there. Because my challenge to you is to take this truth to them this week. To not wait. We don't know God's plan. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what this next moment holds. Why hold back the truth of the gospel of grace? And so here's what I want you to do is that as you think about these top three, there's three ways to engage them. Over the phone. This is easy. I'm not talking about text. I think sometimes we think our phones are only video game consoles and ways to communicate through text. These phones, they actually have this new feature on them, right? That if you actually click on the little link that looks like an old phone, like if you push on that, it brings up a bunch of numbers. If you hit a bunch of numbers and you hit the phone button again, you can actually hear people. This new technology is amazing, right? I think we forget about this. I think we forget we have this, that you can actually talk on your phone. And if you're fancy and you have a smartphone, you can see people's faces sometimes. You can also block that too in case you're not into that. So, but the reality is like over the phone, you can actually have a conversation with somebody. On social media, you can have a conversation with somebody. Maybe you get home today and you're on social media, you're on Instagram, and you see a picture of somebody who's like, hey, rainy day in October in Hershey, Pennsylvania. And they post a picture of a flower with rain on it, right? And you double tap on that because you want to heart it. And you sit there and you comment underneath, hey, that flower you posted reminded me of a movie we watched in church. We watched A Bug's Life. That's all I got from the message. But the reality is, like, you sit there and you go, I learned about the gospel of grace, about this gift of grace that we are given. Can I share that with you? Or maybe it's on a snap story that you sit there and you progressively start to talk about how God has worked in your life and what that means for others. And the last one is in person. I think sometimes this is the one that chokes us up a little bit, that we get there, we go, I don't know if I can talk to my neighbor or my coworker. I don't think they'll receive that. I don't think my teacher or my friends at school want to hear about Jesus. And we allow for fear to take over. We allow for thoughts of, I can't do this to plague our mind. But the reality is that if we serve a God who can take the greatest persecutor of the Christian church and bring him to his knees and make him one of the greatest missionaries ever known to mankind, what do we have to fear? God can bring Saul to his knees and to change his life so radically, should we not share that with those around us? And I know for some of you here today, you're going, Nick, you have no idea. I would love to have social media, but I my parents don't allow me to. Or perhaps you don't have a phone yet because your parents have not granted you that gift. They have not bequeathed it to you yet, right? Or perhaps you're like me and you're like, I hate social media, right? Because it's just plagued with garbage, right? And you're like, I don't want to do that. That's okay. You don't need to do all three of those, but you do need to reach out to your three. So perhaps all three of those are in person then. Or perhaps two are over the phone and one is in person. However you need to break it up. But my challenge to you would be to embrace this gift of grace that we've been given and to cross the divides, to create unity, to bring people to the saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. The second way to do this would be on October 22nd for our Beyond the Wall Sunday. If you walked in here thinking that Hershey Free was just these walls, it's not. Because the Bible tells us that the church is this, where two or more are gathered in the name of Jesus. That is the church. We are not confined by human walls. We are empowered to live by the gospel of grace. And so we firmly believe that we are not stuck here. And so on October 22nd, we are actually going to become the hands and feet of Jesus, and we're going to go beyond these walls to serve the greater Hershey area. And so my challenge to you would be this. If you've not signed up yet, go to hfcinfo.com, sign up. If you have a job and you're like, hey, I would love to submit a way for us to serve and to share this with others, you can submit it there as well. But the reality is this, that we have the privilege of participating in God's victory, to take this gift of grace and to show it by being unified as we serve our community together. Can you imagine what our community is going to see when they see thousands of Christians come together to serve outside of their walls, because the gospel calls us to that? Our prayer is not that Hershey Free grows. Our prayer is that the kingdom of heaven grows through this. I think all of us would agree this is all good and well. We're like, these are great, you know, great message, great movie. It was awesome. I want to go watch Bug's Life. But I think for a lot of us here, right, sometimes I think the propensity is for us to go, what about me? And it's not something that we often vocalize because it sounds selfish even saying it, but I think in our humanity that is the reality, that we go, what benefit is there for me? What do I get out of this? There's a few things I want to pull from the text here as I talk about that briefly, and the first one is this. We get to see God's plan worked out as he intended. There's no longer a mystery. Folks, we're living it. We're in the midst of the church age. We get to be a part of God's plan. We get to experience it. And if we get to see God's plan worked out, can you imagine what it must have been like not to know that? But now we do, and we get to participate in that. We are the vessels that God uses to change this world. We are his hands and feet. The second is this. We get to see a glimpse of what heaven is like. My hope today is that as we're here, that you experience an amazing time of worship together as a body of believers worshiping our God. That's just a glimpse. That's just a small understanding of what heaven's going to be like. Revelation 7:9 tells us that all tribes, all peoples, all nations, all tongues are going to get together to worship God. Can you fathom what that's going to look like? We get to bring people into that here and experience just a small taste of it. To have that opportunity to see just a small glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. I can't wait for it. I can't wait to get to heaven to worship with people who are no longer in my life. I can't wait to get to heaven and to worship with people and actually to see colors the way that I'm supposed to, since I'm colorblind. I can't wait till I get to heaven and I get to worship at the feet of our Savior with millions and billions of people from all over the world. And we get a glimpse of that here when we embody these principles. And the last is we get to rest in the joy, the peace, and security that comes with being aligned with God's plan. That when we realize it's not us, that we can't earn grace, That's not about creating more divides or more rifts in our churches. We rest in that security. There's no better place to be than in the arms of your Savior as he calls you to an understanding of what grace is, because you realize it's all him, none of us. And so we rest in that eternal security. So my challenge to you today is this. Are you going to participate in God's victory? In unity, will you embody the gift of grace that God has bestowed on us and share that with those who need to hear it? We have the awesome privilege of being the hands and feet of Jesus. And that is what Paul is calling us to this morning. Will you pray with me? Father God, we are in awe of who you are and what you've done in our lives. Father, the fact that you would give us grace immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, that you called us to the feet of your throne and proclaimed us your sons and daughters. We can't thank you enough for that. And so, Father, we ask that today, that as we go forth, let us go out bound together in unity as members of one body, brothers and sisters of one family, members of one church, the Church of Christ Jesus. Let us go out and share the gift of grace with those around us. Let us participate in your victory. We pray this all in your name. Amen. I'd like to thank you for taking time out of your Sunday to come and to worship with us this morning. We hope to see you next week and the many weeks to come. Remember, October 22nd is our Beyond the Wall Sunday. Blessings and peace to you guys. You're dismissed. We'll see you next week.